The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study this evening. In Genesis 3, we'll pick up at the exegesis, verses 22 and 24, through 24. All right, if this is the first time today, shame on you unless you're experientially more righteous than I give people credit for. But now is the time to rebound, especially as we approach the truth of Bible doctrine, so that we can apprehend God's Word in fellowship under the rulership of God the Holy Spirit and be enlightened in regards to the spiritual principles and importance of matters at hand, as His economy has been so revealed to us through the truth of God's Word, the Old Testament and New Testament combined. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the pure truth of your word, the excellencies of your plan as they are applied to mankind, all the grace that underwrites these things. We ask once again this evening that this grace, once again, is afforded to us so that we can understand the truth of your word via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, closing out here, chapter 3, after the indictments are passed down upon the participants of the evil that occurred in the garden, bringing about the fall of man. Things have changed in regards to God's venue for mankind and creation itself, and demands adjustments in regards to the situations at hand with respect to the livelihood of the man and the woman, their progeny, both spiritually and physically. First and foremost, man and woman are now in need of salvation, as they have disobeyed God and fallen into a state of spiritual death to be followed by physical death. This demands, as it is throughout the entirety of the plan of God, faith in the Messiah, the promised Messiah, that was prophesied in regards to the indictment with respect to the certain, specifically Satan, as well as the woman, as the Messiah would be a fruit of the female womb in this respect. And the language in verses 20 and 21, while on the surface seems simple enough, the Hebrew grammar and the implications that are part of these verses are astounding, as it reflects the fact that Adam and Eve have made the salvation adjustment. They have believed in God's plan for them in regards to their salvation of the coming Messiah, as seen in the man's naming of his wife, formerly now Eve, as well as God immediately in tandem with that, clothing them with skins of animals. The very aspect of his naming the woman Eve, as we saw and as I pointed out to you, is prophetic in nature. It recognizes God's promise that from her seed would come one who would be victorious over Satan in that respect. The visual in regards to God now clothing them not only has physical import attached to it in regards to having to go out into a new hostile environment, which their fig leaves obviously would have rendered them basically open to the hazards of the environment. Animal clothing obviously is better suited for that, but spiritually it recognizes the need of God providing for them their salvation, and it portends, if you will, the ritual of animal sacrifice, as God obviously had to kill animals, poor innocent little animals. Hopefully it wasn't a greyhound. I like greyhounds too much. But anyway, it'd be a thin covering if that's the case. But either way, obviously sheep would have been used probably, or calf skin. And it validates their faith in regards to their coming Messiah. Their faith obviously is exercised towards the future, as was all Old Testament saints, whereas ours now looks back in arrears to history as it occurred in regards to the first advent for our saving faith in that respect. Now in verses 22 through 24, we see further action needed to be taken by God to ensure the integrity of His plan as it now is within the framework of sin and death being the consequences in regards to man's judgment and ultimate destiny otherwise. And it calls for man to be expelled from the garden here in verses 22 through 24. Looking at the Hebrew. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." You have the wow consecutive with your cal and perfect verb, third masculine singular, to say, amar. A-M-A-R. Lord God, proper noun Yahweh, with our noun, common noun here for God, Elohim. The Lord God said, "Behold." Behold is the interjectory particle hen, H-E-N. Behold or look. The man, definite article with our noun, common masculine singular, absolute for man, Adam, A-D-A-M, Adam, Adam, has become. A cal, perfect, third masculine singular, or verb, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, has become like one of us. You have the preposition ki, K-E, followed with the adjective masculine singular absolute, echad, plus echad, E-C-H-A-D. Like one, of us, from us, preposition with the first plural common suffix, men, M-I-N. Not exactly, but similar. Like one of us, knowing. Knowing is your preposition lama with the cal infinitive constructive yada, Y-A-D-A. Good and evil. Good is our noun, common masculine singular, absolute, tov, T-O-B, tov. Vowel conjunction, followed with the adjective, masculine singular, absolute. Word for evil is ra, R-A. And now, so God recognizes a reality and He makes a determination. And now, lest He stretch out His hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. This worked earlier, but now it's not. And now, wow conjunction, plus the adverb ata. Come on. A-T-T-A-H. It's a chore staying in fellowship up here sometimes. You may think, oh, that's a piece of cake. You don't know my SCA. And now, lest. Our word for less is the particle pen, P-E-N. Less in case, as precaution is the idea here. He stretch out his hand. To stretch out is a cow in perfect third masculine singular of our verb shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. To send out or stretch out, obviously, in use of the arm for the hand. Stretch out, plus a noun, common feminine singular, construct with the third masculine singular suffix yod, his hand, Y-A-D. And take, you have the wow consecutive, verb cow, perfect third masculine singular. Lacock, again, I didn't transliterate it, L-A-Q-A-C-H, to take, seize. Also is the particle gam, G-A-M, from the tree of life, preposition men, followeth our noun, common masculine singular construct, tree, ets, E-T-S, of life, definite article, noun, common masculine plural, absolute, kayim, C-H-A-Y-Y-I-M, kayim, from the tree of life, and will eat and live forever. Wow, consecutive, our verb to eat, verb cal, perfect third masculine singular of call, A-C-A-L. Followed with the wow consecutive, verb cal, perfect third masculine singular to live, kaya, C-H-A-Y-A-H. Forever, preposition lonet, followed with our noun for forever, common masculine singular absolute, olam, O-L-A-M. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. While consecutive, followed with the PL verb imperfect third masculine singular with third masculine singular suffix, shellac, the same one to send out that we saw stretched out in the previous verb, S-H-A-L-A-C-H, shellac. Here in the PL form is intensive, therefore he utterly sent him away. He was excommunicated. Follow proper noun Yahweh with our noun Elohim. Out from the Garden of Eden, preposition men. Follow with our noun for a garden, common both singular construct gan, G-A-N. Of Eden, proper noun Eden, E-D-E-N. To cultivate the ground, you have the preposition lamed, followed with the verb cal infinitive, literally to work or serve, abad, A-B-A-D. Hence to cultivate, since we're dealing with the soil, the ground. You had the sign of a definite article with the definite, followed with the definite article, noun, common feminine singular absolute, Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, from which he was taken. You had the relative pronoun, Asher, A-S-H-E-R, followed with the cal, passive perfect third masculine singular, Lakak, again, L-A-Q-A-C-H, which he was taken from there, literally. Preposition men, followed by adverb sham, S-H-A-M. Verse 24. So he drove the man out. While consecutive, another PL verb, intensive here, imperfect third masculine singular. Our verb here to drive out is garash, G-A-R-A-S-H, garash. Again, he utterly drove out. He divorced, expelled, a complete separation's in view. Plus the sign of the direct object, followed with a definite article or a noun, again for man, Adam, A-D-A-M. And at the east end of the garden, he stationed the cherubim. While consecutive, you have the hifil, which is causative, imperfect, third masculine singular, shakan, S-H-A-K-A-N. And he caused to dwell, translated, he stationed. Then you have the preposition men in the Hebrew here in the word order, followed with our noun, common masculine singular absolute, kedem, Q-E-D-E-M. He caused to dwell from the east, followed with the preposition lamed, and noun, common both singular construct, verb for garden of Eden, follow the proper noun for Eden, Gan, G-A-N. Toward the Garden of Eden, from the east, toward the Garden of Eden, the cherubim. You have the sign of the direct object to note they are the object of action. Follow with the noun, common masculine singular construct. Common masculine plural absolute, definite article preceding cherub, K-E-R-U-B, the cherub or cherubim. Here in the plural, the I am ending in the Hebrew. Not only the cherubim, also and the flaming sword, which turned every direction. Wow conjunction, again, the sign of the direct object, followed with the noun, common masculine singular construct, lahath, L-A-H-A-T-H, a flaming sword. Definite article, our noun for sword, common feminine singular absolute, cherub, C-H-E-R-E-B. Words sound similar, but they are different. Cherub, cherub. And then you had the definite article with the hithpile participle, feminine singular absolute, hapach, H-A-P-A-C-H, the one itself turning. His pile is reflexive. So the sword itself, the picture, is itself turning. And nothing is making it to turn apart from that. Itself, God is causing it to happen. To guard the way to the tree of life, we give the purpose for the implementation of the cherubim and the flaming sword. To guard the way to the tree of life, in the preposition lamed, followed with the cal infinitive construct shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, to guard, protect, defend against any offensive or attempts to reach it. Plus the sign of the direct object, with the noun common both singular construct, our noun for way, Derek, D-E-R-E-C, E-K, excuse me, D-E-R-E-K, the way of, path, road, the tree of life, yeah, the common masculine singular construct, again, our noun for tree, ets, E-T-S, followed with our noun, life, in the plural, absolute, kayim, C-H-A-Y-Y-I-M. Then you have the end of the paragraph, the psalmic. In the Hebrew. So rereading here the two verses. Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, as precaution, unless he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. The pause. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he utterly drove the man out. And at the east end of the garden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way, the path, to the tree of life. Analysis of verses 22 through 24. 1. In spite of verses 20 and 21, indicating that Adam and Eve had made the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, experiential judgment remains. experiential judgment still remains. Two, this as it pertains to their geographic residence in the garden, their utopian dwelling place. They are now going to be expelled from the garden. This is something that, by all accounts, they did not know would occur. All they knew that if they ate that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they're going to die. But we don't have any recording that anything else is going to happen, such as being kicked out of the garden. But God has his reasons, as he always does, in regards to the circumstances at hand. So while they have come to saving faith, if you will, God's geographical will for them now takes a different course, and they remain under experiential judgment, and that is being kicked out of the garden. So this, as it pertains to their geographic residence in the garden. Point three, the Godhead determines their continued presence is a risk that could potentially upset the plan of God for man. To stay in the garden puts the whole situation of God's plan in a precarious situation or position. For this, as it pertains to eradicating death and judgment. The judgment for sin in the garden is death. For God's economy to overturn this consequence, it demands that death itself is judged. We know in the eternal state, as recorded for us in Revelation 20:14, that death is ultimately eradicated as part of the plan of God, as it, along with all unbelievers, and the compartment of Hades, specifically hell, are all thrown into the lake of fire. So, and death, Revelation 20:14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the holding place for all eternity, for all the negative aspects of the plan of God that comes about through negative volition and disobedience to God's plan, not only for the human host of the world, but also angelic. So Revelation 20:14 confirms the fact that that situation, which is just prior to establishing the new eternal state after the dissolution of our present heaven and earth, death is once and for all eradicated, and there is personified as being judged along with all the unbelievers and negative volition of the world otherwise and of this creation. So this tells us something about death. It had to be judged. Death has to be judged. And death is judged through death. The irony, the paradox of the plan of salvation. So, death itself has got to be dealt with, this consequence, this judgment, and it has to be dealt with in such a way that it can be eradicated once and for all eternity. So, five, God's premise for his decision lies in the fact that man in a sinful condition is not a desirable candidate to generate humanity into an eternal relationship with him. In his present condition, with a sinful nature, is not what God will allow to be joined together with him in an eternal relationship. And in that regard, there is a property that still resides in the garden that could potentially upset the plan of God in regards to having and living in this condition for all eternity. So God's premise, point five again, for its decision lies in the fact that man in a sinful condition is not a desirable candidate to generate humanity into an eternal relationship with Him. This verse has intrigued me for years. And hopefully I've got to the core of the very issue of this situation in my own thinking as well as my studies, and hopefully I can relate this to you. And the whole purpose of being kicked out of the garden is because otherwise the sin nature cannot be judged, and death, if it's eradicated otherwise, will not resolve the angelic conflict. So 6, this is the core essence, verse 22. Behold, a man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Unless he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the scenario obviously reveals up front that there are properties in the tree of life that could undo the death gene. But it would not undo the sin nature gene. So 7, verses 22 through 24 are examples of God's geographic and overruling wills, closing out the age of innocence and the catastrophic consequences of man's disobedience. Verse 22 through 24 are examples of God's geographic and overruling wills, closing out the age of innocence and the catastrophic consequences of man's disobedience. In other words, God's excommunication from paradise overrules any attempts to exist with God in this realm based on energy of the flesh. Based on energy of the flesh. Based on human endeavors. Because in order for the potential situation to become a reality, it would demand that the man and woman went to the tree of life and picked from it and ate its fruit. And that looks at and pictures energy of the flesh. So we know God has will. God has directive will. What He wants us to think, say, and do, they disobeyed that. Now they're operating under His permissive will. And in regards to His permissive will, God also has overruling will. He overrules evil to express itself beyond a standard or measure of which He determines. It overrules evil, and that to ensure the integrity of His plan. And He also has geographic will, and that's where He wants us to be at any given point in time in regards to the individual's life. So God here is changing their geographic will, and at the same time He is overruling any attempts that could otherwise jeopardize His plan in toto with respect to the eradication of the evil that now exists for all eternity. So 8, because they are now carriers of the indwelling STA gene, they must be isolated from any recourse of escape from the judgment of death associated with the STA apart from divine design. Obviously, another thing that would occur is that if they ate of the tree of life and they did undo their death gene, they would make God a liar. Because He told them, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Dying, you will die. So there is a lot at stake for them to remain in the garden in these conditions, especially with the properties that God made available with respect to particular the two primary trees, and that now the one remaining, which remains of issue, the tree of life. And because they now have a new sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, as we refer to it as often, they must be isolated, and they are under the judgment of death. They must be isolated from any aspect of that judgment being fulfilled. Otherwise, apart from how God designs it to be fulfilled. And that's only one way. Faith. Faith in the coming Messiah. No energy of the flesh. None of us are getting into heaven because of what we are, our own merits. See, that's the idea. No one in the history of mankind, apart from one, obviously, the Messiah himself. So 9, this demands that they are expelled from the geographical locale that would provide a, quote, physical, end quote, prescription, or underline, that would cancel out the death gene. That would otherwise cancel out the death gene. 10, this because salvation, first and foremost, must be provided on a spiritual level. John 16:11. Christ proclaims the reason why he's going to the cross. In part is to legally overturn what Satan has caused, which attached to it is the penalty of death, eternal death. And the fact that that is being judged while he's on the cross in that respect. He first had to go to the cross. He himself had to be judged. Then he himself also not only died spiritually, had to die physically before eternal life became a reality for humanity. And of course, it became a reality for him within 72 hours after his physical death with the resurrection body. And concerning judgment, as the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, unbelief, righteousness, the need for God's righteousness, and judgment. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So first, spiritually, it had to be dealt with under spiritual death. Then that itself provides the impetus, the force, to overturn the physical ramifications otherwise. It makes sense. They first died spiritually before they died physically. So spiritually, it must be dealt with. 11, this teaches that God overrules any and all potential possibilities that would be detrimental to his plan for salvation of mankind. To carry with us any fear that somehow God's word is not going to be fulfilled, that somehow evil can interfere and thwart the plan of God, is completely a lack of faith. God, the God we serve, is a God that is so powerful, so intelligent, that he has made sure and will always make sure that anything and everything he determines to do, no matter what it may be in doctrine that we learn even now or into the future or in our eternal state, will be absolutely, completely, totally fulfilled. And he will inhibit anything. He will do away with it. He will thwart it. He will stump it and stop it that will interfere with that plan. This is a principle, a doctrine that we have long held to. We hold to it in regards to the very security for our own positive volition and for the positive volition of all others. Those that will choose to side with God, to embrace His Word, to be obedient to His Word, God will ensure, God will protect that His Word will indeed be fulfilled in that fashion, as well as anything else, even on the negative side of the world in that respect. So while we look, and obviously we live in a time where evil is becoming more and more prevalent, obviously it's becoming more prevalent because we're more informed because of modern technology, etc., to us. Evil's always existed. You just didn't hear about most of it back in the old days. But now we do, and now we see it, and the world is coming together in that fashion. The history will lead into the period of the Great Tribulation, and everybody that's negative, not adjusted to God, thinks the world's coming to an end, you know. And or otherwise think that this is the way to go. You need to line up. You need to compromise. Even though it goes against doctrine. But these are people that just don't know in regards to God's overruling will. And what's at stake in regards to His person. His very person depends upon fulfillment of His plan. If His plan fails at any level, God ceases to be a God, as we know. So we see here the beginning, if you will, of overruling the first potential obstruction to thwart His plan in regards to mankind and His system of faith that will eradicate not only death, but the sin nature itself for men and His will for them. So, you faith rest. You know, no matter how bad it may look, God's still in control. God's always in control. There's not an aspect of life that He does not have absolute, perfect control. Even though, again, as I say, on the surface, it may appear otherwise. How can something this bad happen to someone this good? You know, that type of scenario. I don't know. You can ask Jesus when you get to the Bema Seat. Hopefully that's where you'll meet Him at. Not the Great White Throne Judgment. Because a lot of bad happened to Him. See. But it all worked out. It all fulfilled God's plan at that level. And obviously, God's plan is so complex, so sophisticated in regards to His person and how He is able to wrap all of reality within His own thinking, you know, that obviously is hard for us to sometimes comprehend, you know, the magnitude of all this. But it is still there. And His plan demands that there was spiritual disobedience and dereliction. And that brought about physical consequences as well as spiritual in this respect. And that spiritually, first, that must be dealt with before the physical can itself be dealt with in regards to the aspect of death. So point 12, without spiritual resolution, there is no eternal resolution for the angelic conflict, physically or otherwise. People, believers, talk about spirituality. Unfortunately, for a lot, it is nothing more than some mystic concept in their own thinking, in their own minds. Spiritual reality is as real, if you will, as physical reality when your eyes are open and you gap the information and apply it to your life. Obviously, those things that are spiritual, we cannot see physically things of this nature. But faith gives us that vision. It gives us that insight. And there is a spiritual conflict that is behind all of the whole scenario of the book of Genesis, as we've already pointed out and brought out. And that obviously brings about for God to then implement a plan, which, as I speak of God in human terms, hopefully you're understanding in the real terms, He's always had the plan. To implement a plan to resolve the spiritual situations, and this, as it obviously revolves around the issue of volition and evil that's attached to it in this respect. And in order to completely undo the physical mess that our creation has found itself in regards to what occurred here in the garden, God first must provide a spiritual prescription for its healing. And if He does not, then no matter if we are able to, as we might project in our arrogance, think we can, arrive at a state of perpetual eternal life through some other means, we would live then, if you will, in a situation that we currently face for all eternity. God likes us a little better than that. No, that's not good enough, not in God's economy. He wants to propel us into a state that once and for all these aspects of negativity that comes about through evil, and the harm and destruction and death and all these things that we experience in this life will never, ever again be an issue. And He must first resolve the spiritual issues before the physical reformation or creation, if you will, of the eternal state, etc., can be a reality. So 13, this harks back to the very reason for creative restoration, and that is to resolve once and for all times the angelic conflict. Why we took the time in the beginning verses to bring out the aspects of the angelic conflict as they pertain to the creation account. Because that is the wave underneath our very existence that's carrying us, if you will, to our eternal destiny. And the reason why God restored His creation was because in the angelic creation, He had a rebellion. And that rebellion, that negative volition and disobedience to God, must once and for all be taken care of and be resolved. And that resolution comes through us, human beings, in the restoration process. While we may not think of it as we generally like to think on human terms of our eternal existence, of the joy and absolute freedom and pleasure of living and existing in such a state, it also is a great blessing for the angels themselves. There continues to be this conflict in the heavens between the elect and the fallen angels. So, that's about as good as I can try to explain it to you in this sense. 14, now God's statement here in regards to man becoming like one of us, etc. God's statement in one sense acknowledges the serpent's promise to the woman has been fulfilled. It's part of the deceit propaganda that the serpent used in regards to the woman, as we saw back in 3:5, was that God just not telling her the whole truth. He's lying to you. In essence, that they won't die, and that God knows that in the day you eat from it, a tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. You'll have additional insight. You'll have perception and vision way beyond what you have now. Your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. This pursuit of knowledge that is inherent in men. And sometimes it is obviously is good, but a lot of times it can be very detrimental. That argument has been used in regards to believers that you know, have grown up under doctrine. Well, you need to go out and experience the world more. Or they need to do this, or they need to do that, so they experience the world. So, and they'll have a better balanced approach in regards to their life in and of itself. I say, pooey on that. That is nothing more than a cop-out. A cop-out in regards to people will choose to do what they're going to do. You can put them in any environment, and they will still end up doing what they're going to do. And actually, being in an environment that is restrictive in regards to doctrine, et cetera, is the best environment. You've got examples in the Old Testament of people, children that came out of positive homes. All they knew was doctrine, and you had those who remained in unbelief. You had those that were screwy spiritually otherwise, and you had those that were adjusted. See? And yeah, things around you influence things around us. We recognize they appeal to the SCA, etc. But the issue is, and it remains, and it will always be, one's volition. What they ultimately will choose to do. That's why parents, you know, hang on and they pray for their children when they become independent. You know. Their desire is to stay on positive volition. I've given you the best shot you can get in regards to it. See. But whether they do or not, that's up to them. God's statement, in one sense, acknowledges that the serpent's promise to the woman has been fulfilled. They have a knowledge of good and evil. But a lot of good it did them. Again, I recognize academics and their importance in societies and things of this nature. But it's not the end-all, be-all. Well, you have a doctorate as part of your title, or you don't. Before God, take it with you to the bema seat and see how much SG3 you're going to get out of it. And if you don't apply Bible doctrine and fellowship with it, you're not going to get a dime's worth. See? On the other end of the coin, yeah, if you got a PhD or whatever, well, fine. Apply doctrine. Utilize it for your benefit in that regard. And all I'm doing, again, is reminding each and every one of us, encouraging us not to let the world get to us. Don't let their distractions, don't let their temptations draw your SCA into this bull stuff. I can check myself. That's all it is, human viewpoint. Human viewpoint. And again, we're not disparaging anybody that excels and does things. But what I am doing is bringing to you and driving home to you the spiritual importance of life over the physical importance of life. We're all going to die apart from the rapture. What are you going to take with you? What's your boast going to be? See, you got to always keep that in your mind. So what if you accomplish that in time? Did you do it in fellowship? And did you make the maturity adjustment? And did you hold to the end? That's always the issue. And for those who truly are seeking to pursue the glory for eternity over the glory of time, which obviously both can exist, and for certain people they have. But normally, it's not the case. To a certain degree, maybe. Now, what you pursue in time is going to determine your eternal state of affairs. Here, the promise was you can acquire an academic degree, per se, put you on the level of man, your husband, and God. You can learn these things. That's the enticement. You can learn these things. Like you got to go out and you got to experience all this stuff. No, if it's evil, stay away from it. That's why the doctrine of separation is in place. It tells you, stay away from this crap. Don't pursue it. Don't embrace it. No, you don't have to relish in it. You don't have to roll in it. You don't have to roll in dog poop to realize it is dog poop, do you? All you got to do is take a good sniff. You need to find out. Sometimes it catches you off guard. You don't know. I remember when I was a kid, I found some chalk on the sidewalk. And I was, oh, this is cool. And I was writing my name and stuff on there. And ooh, it was dried up, you know. Dog leftovers. But it looked like chalk. It wrote like chalk. Just didn't smell like it. But, you know, point taken, hopefully. A point given. 15, when man ate of the forbidden fruit, he was introduced to the realm of good and evil as Tobwa Ra. The realm of good and evil. And again, as we say, this good and evil is not the contrasting absolute good. It is human good. And then all other forms of evil that's attached to that. So 16, this came to him through the changes wrought to his genetic code. It had a physical consequence attached to it, and that was the introduction of a new sin nature gene from eating the properties of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It had something that caused the genetic code in the man and woman to change. So 17, now man's second sin, which is the first under the influence of the SCA, his first sin was disobedience to God. His second sin was guilt with respect to nakedness, as Operation Fig Leaf brought out. 18, his solution was to engage in human good works, or human good or works, in Operation Fig Leaf. So the first revelation evidence of good, see, comes out. Again, that one principle in and of itself opened my eyes big time in regards to doctrinal perspective coming out of the fundamentalist world. Knowing the difference between human good and evil. Knowing that there is a human good. That you can go out, unbelievers can go out and do great humanitarian feats. That people, ooh and all, great sacrifices. If they're unbelievers, guess what? They're going to be in the lake of fire with every derelict pagan that ever walked on this planet. Because God does not accept this good. His good, that the good He accepts must come under the realm of the good of His Son, that His Son provides, and that is absolute righteousness. Again, why it's so important to be in fellowship and to apply Bible doctrine in your life. Because that's the umbrella, the grace umbrella that God's given us to protect us from the storms of the cosmos otherwise tripping us up and engaging in human good. So the first evidence of the sin nature came in the form of human good, Operation Fig Leaf. So 19, possessing the sin nature, the STA, man now has capacity for all manner of evil. Embedded in his genetic code is all the lust solicitations available to men. Obviously, commensurate with their knowledge. I say that because we understand the principle. When the law came in to reality, it stirred the SCA up even more. Sin abounded even more. And the SCA, it pings off of doctrine. Isn't that weird? Your SCA thrives off of doctrine. In antagonism and hostility to it. That's just crazy stuff in regards to, you know, the operation of things, but that's the way it works. Paul says, I didn't lust until I heard the law not to lust certain aspects of his life. So, that's the sin nature. And it has the capacity for all manner of evil. So 20, man became a slave to that which the members of the God have recognized since before the foundation of the world. None of this caught God off guard. This idea that liberals often try to float, that somehow creation was just a big experiment by God that went awry. Oh, he messed up. People were disobedient. No, God knew beforehand, from eternity past, that all this was going to occur. So, the Godhead is always recognized, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the issues of human good and evil, in contrast, in relationship, in contradiction to His perfect character. 21, God has always been informed about good and evil. He's always been informed. Before He created the first angel, He knew. 22, however, the difference between man and God possessing this information is that it has no adverse effect upon the Godhead. It's simply information. To know something in and of itself is not a sin. Is how one reacts or carries out regards to one's knowledge, that sin then reveals itself. You may know about a murder, doesn't make you the murderer. So God's always known in regards to the evils that are available in regards to man and human good. But it does not have an adverse effect on the Godhead, because He's God. He's immutable. Thank God He can't change. This stuff He is immune to. Another reason why you want to carry Him as your banner of power and faith and focus in your life, because you can depend on Him. No matter how much we may mess up or mankind may mess up, God will not. No matter how much things may affect us, it does not have that effect on God. He's not influenced by the human viewpoint, the evil of men, and His creation otherwise. He remains totally aloof from that. In fact, God cannot be tempted, as we brought out earlier, as we addressed this particular verse in part early on in Genesis. He cannot be tempted. We saw that in Peter. Or James, one of the two. I'm getting old, I can't remember sometimes. And neither does He tempt. So, God is absolute righteousness. And now, maybe that helps you understand what we mean by absolute. He cannot be tempted. He can't be influenced. You can't buy Him. You can't cajole Him or whatever else that people try to do in regards to God and getting Him to see their way. He already sees your way. And He sees what you're doing right now, too. So the difference between man and God possessing the information of good and evil is that there is God, in the Godhead, He is completely and totally immune. 23, we here have the second explicit reference to the Trinity in the phrase, one of us. One of us. Which is Akkad Men. Just as we saw back in 126, back there. Let us make man, the plural. Elohim is in the plural for those who want to disregard the triune nature of God. Then they got to disregard the Scripture. Ask that. Maybe that's a good one to ask the Muslim. Well, you say you're from Abraham. Obviously, you must believe at least part of the Old Testament up to Abraham, don't you? And taking the Genesis. Well, there's more than one God. Now, who's the rest of the us? Now, they don't believe in Christ or even Muhammad, being deity. So, anyway, I've been here enough tonight. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.